Morning, church family. Good to see all of you. It's been quite a week. Been quite a week on a national scale with the outcome of our presidential election, and other candidates as well. And as predicted, some people in our congregation are excited, and some are upset, even distraught. And I really hope that you care for each other in the days ahead, because that's the kind of church that Glenkirk is. And then it's also been an emotional week for me, as I shared last week, the news that I'll be leaving towards the end of December because of health issues. And so I've had a lot of emotional conversations, and I'm sure there are many, many more to come over the next 7 weeks. But I want to tell you one thing that I've really appreciated about Glenkirk over my last 6 years here is what a giving church this is. Giving is part of Glenkirk's DNA. In my 6 years here, we've met our revenue budget goal every year. And for the fiscal year that just ended back in August, we exceeded that goal by 14%. I have never been part of a church before that exceeded its revenue goal by 14%. During the pandemic, some of you in this room came up with the idea of giving your government stimulus checks to the Deacon Fund to help out those who are struggling more than you were. Whenever we take a special offering, like we did for hurricane victims last month, the people of Glenkirk give generously and sacrificially. A couple of months ago, we were able to pay off the mortgage of our property on Cimarron Trails, making Glenkirk debt-free for the first time in over 20 years. I see your giving spirit in your continuing commitment to host our Spanish-speaking church plant, La Casa Church. And I want you to know that Glenkirk's property and finance team does an amazing job. It's been a pleasure to work with them over the last 6 years. It's clear to me that your previous pastors and leaders have instilled and discipled within you a deep value of giving, and I'm going to really miss that. When I'm gone. But sometimes in life, we're asked to give things to people that wouldn't be good or right for us to give them. Let me give you an example. When my third son was 20, he and four of his friends decided it was a great idea to rent a big house together. And let's just say that I had concerns about this plan. Now, because he and his friends had little to no credit, the owner of the house required that they sign a 2-year lease and that they get a co-signer on the lease. And so my son came to me and asked me to co-sign on their lease. And after thinking and praying about it, I said, son, I love the fact that you felt like you could ask me that. But I do not think it would be wise for me to do that. I didn't feel like it was good or right for me to give him what he asked me for. So the parents of one of his other friends signed instead, and guess who ended up paying the last 6 months of that lease? Now, that was 10 years ago. That son is now 30. He and I both laugh about that conversation all the time in retrospect. But at the time, it was hard to say no to him, because of concern about how it was going to affect our relationship moving forward. Have you ever had anyone ask you for something that you knew it wouldn't be good or right for you to give? Giving has its limits. We are in a series through Romans chapters 12 and 13 that we're calling Peculiar People. And last week, we saw that God has called us to be peculiar citizens. Out of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, we saw that God is our final authority and that our government authority over us is a secondary authority. And if you missed last Sunday, I encourage you to go back on our YouTube channel or our Facebook page and to watch that message. Today, we're going to talk about being peculiar givers. From Romans 13, verses 5 and 6, And then also from Luke chapter 20. What's good and right for us to give to our government? And what's good and right for us to reserve for God alone? We're going to be on page 1617 in the Bibles in the rack, if you'd like to follow along. And then after that, on page 1499. And so would you stand, if you're willing and able, to for the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in Romans 13, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And then Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius whose image and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. Jesus said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's start with the Romans passage. In verses 5 and 6, Paul essentially restates what we saw last week. For followers of Jesus, it's necessary to submit ourselves to governing authorities, not only because we might get ourselves in trouble with government if we don't, but also for conscience' sake. Submission to governing authorities is what's right for followers of Jesus to do. And Paul, once again, calls those who serve as governing authorities God's servants. Some translations translate it ministers of God. And some governments actually use the language of Romans 13 for their government officials, like Minister of Defense or Minister of Finance or England's Prime Minister. These titles, minister, come from Romans 13. Paul says this is why Christians should pay their taxes. Now, according to a Bible scholar named Craig Blomberg, the average person living in the Roman Empire at this time had a tax burden of between 30 to 50% of their household income going to direct taxes. And just to set that in context, according to statistics from the IRS in 2021, the average American had a 15% federal tax burden from direct taxes. So the tax burden in Rome was significantly heavier than it is for us today. And that brings us to verse 8, which is where we find this word give. Give. Give to everyone what you owe them. Specifically with the government, Paul says, give taxes and revenues. Taxes refer to direct taxation, the tribute tax people paid to Rome, the Jewish temple tax that happened annually, taxes on land and inheritances. And again, this was roughly 30 to 50% of a household's income. The word revenue refers to indirect taxation, usually surcharges on goods and services. Think of modern-day sales tax and import duties as examples of modern revenues. But Paul then moves to non-monetary things that we should give our government. Give respect. The word respect here is actually the Greek word for fear or awe. It refers to a profound respect for a person or for their position. Now, remember, Paul's talking about the Roman Emperor Nero here, as well as Nero's administration. Nero was not a respectable guy, and yet Paul calls followers of Jesus to at least respect his position. But then Paul goes even further, calling us to honor those who serve in government. And the word honor means to ascribe worth or value to someone or something. You can respect someone without honoring them, right? And yet Paul calls us to honor those in government, to ascribe worth and value to people who are serving as governing authorities. Paul calls us to give taxes, give revenue, give respect, and give honor. Now, let's consider this incident from Luke chapter 20, because many Bible scholars believe that this is the incident that Paul has in mind when he writes Romans chapter 13. This event in Jesus' life occurs near the end of his ministry, the week he's arrested and tried and crucified. Luke tells us that some religious leaders hatched a scheme to try to get Jesus in trouble with the Roman governor. And the people that hatched this scheme were the teachers of the law and the chief priests. Think of the teachers of the law as the Bible scholars and the chief priests as the pastors. And what Luke doesn't tell us here, but what we learn in Matthew and Mark's account of this same event in the Bible, is that a group called the Herodians were also part of this scheme. Now, the Herodians were not a spiritual group. They were not spiritual leaders like the chief priests and teachers of the law were. The Herodians were a political party. The Romans had appointed a man named Herod and his family to rule over the people of Israel and the whole area of the Middle East, and the Herodians were their political party, their supporters. So the spiritual leaders of God's people, the Bible scholars and the pastors, aligned themselves with a political party, the Herodians, to get Jesus in trouble with the Roman government. Let me just say that bad things happen whenever spiritual leaders of God's people get too cozy with any political party. Now, their scheme was to ask Jesus a gotcha question. A gotcha question is a question where, no matter how you answer it, it's going to get you in trouble. Think of the question, when did you stop abusing your children? That's a gotcha question. Because there's no way to answer that question without incriminating yourself. The question itself assumes that you did something wrong. So here's their gotcha question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, the Jewish people hated paying Roman taxes. After all, the Romans were foreign invaders. It would be like asking Ukrainians how they might feel about paying taxes to Russia. If Jesus says that it's right to pay Roman taxes, that would cause the people to turn against Jesus. But if Jesus publicly said, no, it's not right, the Roman government would view that as an act of rebellion. And this is happening in public. Speaking publicly against Roman taxation was the equivalent of inciting revolution. That would get Jesus arrested by the Roman government. That's why this is a gotcha question. They were hoping that Jesus would either get himself in trouble and arrested by the Roman government, or that he would upset and alienate the people who were following him and they would turn away. But Jesus is smart. Seeing that it's a trap, Jesus asks for a denarius. Now, a denarius was a silver Roman coin that bore the image of Caesar and had an inscription on it declaring that Caesar was a god. Jesus asks, whose image and inscription do you see on this coin? The religious leaders and the Herodians reply, Caesar's. And Jesus said, if it's Caesar's, it must belong to him. Give it back to him. But then Jesus answers the question they didn't ask. But give to God what belongs to God. Consider the logic of Jesus' words here. Because the denarius bears Caesar's image, it belongs to Caesar, and therefore God's people should give it back to Caesar. But whatever bears God's image belongs to God and should not be given to Caesar. What bears God's image? Well, according to the Bible, people bear God's image. All people are made in the image and likeness of God. Yes, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, says Jesus. But be sure you're not giving to Caesar what belongs to God and God alone. Both of these passages are showing us that followers of Jesus are called to be peculiar givers. What we give and how we give and who we give it to is going to look strange and peculiar to our world. As followers of Jesus, we're to give what's good and what's right to people and institutions that are in authority over us. To our government, that means giving taxes, giving revenue, reverence, and honor, giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But we should never give our government or anyone or anything else what belongs to God and God alone. To reserve for God what belongs to God. Jesus is calling us to be peculiar givers. So what do we give our government and what do we give to God alone? What do we give our government? What belongs to Caesar? See, this isn't merely about paying taxes. According to a Bible scholar named Howard Marshall in his commentary on Luke, giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar is actually a general principle that should govern how followers of Jesus relate to their government, no matter where they find themselves living in the world. So let's consider what we should give our government. We should give our government the payment of our taxes. Payment of our taxes. Now, I don't like paying taxes any more than you do. In fact, I have yet to meet someone who gets really excited about paying their taxes. Whether it's direct taxes like income tax or capital gains tax or inheritance tax, or whether it's indirect taxes like sales tax. But this biblical principle means that as Christians, we contribute towards the common good of the society we live in through the payment of our taxes. You know, Roman taxes, they went to build roads throughout the Roman Empire, aqueducts, cities. Yet those taxes also went to bankroll the emperor's extravagant lifestyle, to build pagan temples devoted to false gods, to build monuments proclaiming that Caesar was a god. And yet Paul says, give through the payment of your taxes. Giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar means the payment of our taxes. It also means to give respect to our government's legitimacy. Giving respect to our government's legitimacy. And we talked a lot about this last week. I'm not going to repeat what I said last week. But Christians around the world live in all kinds of different political situations. It's not just us here. And finding ways to respect the legitimacy of where we live. And for us today, it means respecting the voters' decision and however we voted and supporting a peaceful transfer of power from the Biden administration to the Trump administration. Respecting our government's legitimacy. And finally, we honor our government, or we give honor to our government leaders. We give honor to our government leaders. The Roman government required that everyone living in the Roman Empire say the words, "Caesar is Lord," and offer incense as a ceremonial symbolic act of worship, declaring the lordship of Caesar. Now, most people back then had no problem with that because most people worshiped multiple gods. What's one more to include in the mix? But the early Christians refused to do this because for them and for us, there is only one Lord, Jesus. If Jesus is truly Lord, we cannot say Caesar is Lord or anyone else is Lord without betraying the lordship of Jesus. And so the early Christians suggested that instead of praying to the emperor, they would pray for the emperor as a way of honoring Caesar. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, especially for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This means praying for God's blessing on our leaders, for God to direct them, for their decisions to honor God, for God to use them to protect the vulnerable. And I hope you'll pray for our current president and our president-elect, no matter how you voted. So these are some of the things that peculiar givers will give their government. It would be wrong for us to withhold these things. But what do we reserve for God and God alone? To God alone, we give our wholehearted devotion. God's peculiar people are devoted to Christ's lordship above all else. And that's why the early church could never say Caesar is Lord. God alone deserves that. And we talked about this the very first week of this series in Romans 12, when we read that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that this is our true and proper worship. Offering our wholehearted devotion to anyone other than God is false worship, what the Bible calls idolatry. And many people in our culture today have made politics and government an idol and offered their wholehearted devotion to it. Our wholehearted devotion belongs to God and God alone. To God alone, we give our ultimate obedience. Our ultimate obedience. And we talked last week that we obey the laws of our government as long as those laws don't forbid us from doing something that God clearly commands us to do, and as long as those laws don't command us to do something God clearly forbids us from doing. We talked about examples of this last week. But our ultimate obedience is to God, particularly to the teachings of Jesus that we find in the Bible about what it means to be his followers. So although it may be legal for us to hate our enemies as long as we don't lash out at them in violence, God commands us to love our enemies. And we should live our obedience to God's commands. While it may be legal for us to spread lies about people we disagree with, God commands us to speak truth in love. Giving to God what belongs to God means giving God our ultimate obedience. Should never give that to anything or anyone else. And finally, to God alone, we give our enduring trust. Our enduring trust. Our trust is not in our government. It's not in Caesar. It's not in any president or presidential administration. Our trust is in God alone. And God has a plan, not just for this country, but for the world. I believe this. God is sovereign. Nothing takes God by surprise. God never says, wow, I never could have seen that coming. Now what am I going to do? And we can trust God and God's plan. My decision to leave after just 6 years was not my plan. My plan was to stay here until I retire. But I didn't plan on the health issues that started 2.5 years ago and have gotten worse in the last 8 months. So I'm trusting that God is not surprised by this, but that God has a good and loving plan, a good and loving plan for me, for you, for Glenkirk, for all of us. To God alone we give our enduring trust. Throughout this series in Romans, I've been consulting Karl Barth's commentary on Romans. Now, Karl Barth, if you've never heard of him, was a Swiss Reformed theologian of the 20th century. In fact, some would say he's the most influential Reformed theologian of the 20th century. And although Barth's commentary was written in German and first published in 1918, it still has relevance to today. And although he was Swiss, Bart actually worked in Germany as a university professor at the University of Bonn in Germany. And since Bart taught at a government-funded university, at the beginning of every school year, all the professors were required to take an oath to uphold the German Constitution at the beginning of every academic year. And so even though he was Swiss and not German, Karl Bart happily took this oath each year because he believed he was rendering to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. But then, in 1933, Adolf Hitler was elected as chancellor to Germany. And on March 16th, 1935, the public oath required of all university professors and all public officials was changed. Let me read you what it read in the change. "I swear by God this holy oath that I shall render unconditional obedience to the leader of the German Reich and people, Adolf Hitler, and that I shall at all times be prepared to give my life for this oath." Bart felt like this oath required him to give Caesar something that belonged to God and God alone, his unconditional obedience. And so he refused to swear the oath. Caused a big controversy at the university. And ultimately, Karl Bart was fired and deported to his home in Switzerland. Bart went on to play a significant role in Christian resistance to Nazism. In fact, Bart was one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's primary advisors and mentors. As we anticipate a transfer to a new administration, let's embrace our role as peculiar givers. Let's wholeheartedly give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But let's make sure, even more importantly, that we're giving to God what belongs to God alone. To reserve our wholehearted devotion, our ultimate obedience, and our enduring trust in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture that are relevant to us today. God, this is such a confusing time to live. And we hear so many points of view that sometimes it's hard for us to discern who to listen to and what's right and what's true. And Lord, even this week, a little over half of our country are excited and half are upset, even distraught. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you are sovereign, that we can trust you, that you are good. Help us be a church that cares for each other well. Help us be a church of peculiar givers who give generously what's good and right for us to give, and who above all give you our all. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.